book of Proverbs first. The book of Proverbs and chapter 1. Reading from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. The book of Genesis, chapter 9, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. In order to link up with last Sunday, I remind you that then we were looking at God giving his blessing upon Noah, who was at a human level the fountainhead of the new civilization. In many respects, God's blessing and ordering of things after the flood was much as with Adam at the beginning. The marriage bond, man's position of dominion, he must maintain his office. In this, the home is priority number one, and so on. But then, there was added other things. For now it was promised by the Almighty that there would never again be a universal judgment until the last great day. So God, knowing the fallen nature of man, makes added provision with regard to man's safety, in that he puts a deeper fear of the human into the brute creation. He also supplements man's diet, introducing animal flesh, but lays great stress upon the fact that all blood must be drained. I said last time that God sets high value upon blood because it is the symbol of life, of which he is the giver. Blood is not for common use. It is to be treated with respect. It is a separate thing, certainly not for man's food. This is where we broke off last week. And I said that this section would be further developed today, which brings us to our opening verses. Verse 4, which we read last week. I read it again this evening, just by way of link up. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. See, the blood is the life. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now, that which we were considering last Sunday regarding animal blood, restated here in verse 4, even the blood of the brute creation is to be treated with the utmost respect by humans. But all this is but preparatory to verse 5. In dealing with animal blood, God is preparing the way and leading up to the sanctity of human blood. Now, if the blood of animals is to be treated with such respect, surely your blood, says verse 5, surely your blood, the blood of your lives, humans, will I require. This blood, human life, must never be touched. Even if a beast causes a man's death, then that animal is to be hunted down and put to death. Now, man is being put into a position here of tremendous responsibility. If an animal causes the death of a human, man is not to rest until that animal is destroyed. And if this is the case, what of the destruction of man by his fellow? And I say, God is placing upon the head of the new civilization a tremendous responsibility. Now, this is additional to that which we saw in Eden. The ordering of the new civilization has additions and amendments. Now, Noah had so recently witnessed the total destruction of creation, with the exception of that tiny remnant, and now he is being charged with regulations, and God is putting him into a position of a preserver of life and of law and of orderly governing. Man is being made responsible for the safety and for the security of his fellows. That is what we are to learn here. Man is being made responsible for the safety and for the security of his fellows. And so in this new society, which is to issue from Noah, God says, relative to the brute creation, I have put an added fear and dread of humans into them. But if any prove to be dangerous to the degree that they attack and kill a human, then destroy that beast immediately. I require this, says Almighty God, at your hand. I require it at your hand. You are responsible for this. You see, the safety and security of the human is in view, and God requires that. Then the scripture goes on in the latter part of verse 5, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. The shedding of human blood by a fellow human. We briefly looked at the shedding of human blood by the brute creation. But this is leading up to this further matter. The shedding of human blood by a fellow human, or murder. Now, if God forbids the continued existence of a ferocious beast, which after all is but an irrational brute, is man to suppose that God will sanction the continued life of a vicious, violent man? Who has shed human blood? Man, who is a rational creature, who has powers of intellect and of reason? No, friends. No. At the very commencement of civilization as we know it now, the world that now is, as termed in the New Testament, the post-flood society, God forcibly impressed upon Noah the sanctity of human life and charged man with the responsibility to preserve his fellows, even to the point of demanding from man the blood of a human destroyer. God demands that. God requires it at man's hand. Man under God is to be the avenger. This is a divine institution. It is in force now, as far as God is concerned. These things before us here in the latter part of Genesis chapter 8 and chapters 9 and 10 are the foundations of society and the ordering of events as long as the earth remaineth. God will never intervene again in a universal judgment. He said, I won't do that again. I will order things perfectly as long as the earth remaineth. The seasons, the earth with her fruit bearing, the animals, they too will be productive. And he gave his blessing to the human race. He says, I'm not going to intervene again. As long as the earth remaineth, I'll see to it that everything continues in perfect order. But the security of the race is now placed in your hands. You're responsible. And I require this at your hand. That's the teaching of the Word of God. As long as the earth remaineth. Noah was God's governor at the first. As such, he is armed and authorized, yea, commanded of God to put to death the murderer. And that command given to Noah passes down through all generations as long as the earth remaineth. Governments, judges, magistrates have no option. There is no alternative. This is the ongoing mandate for all time until the expiry date of this planet. And the charge is to man. He is responsible. That is, of course, in an official capacity. In an official capacity, I say. As Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, make very clear. Now, corruption and violence, that which pertained in the pre-flood society, is rampant today in the world that now is. Now, God made provision that this should not be so, and the failure's on man's part. Corruption and violence is rampant today. It is indeed. And it will be. It will increase. Make no mistake about it. It will increase. Well, why, you say? Because man has abolished the very means ordained of God for its control. In the first civilization, which filled the earth with lust and violence, God stepped in. But after its total destruction, he said, I'll not act in this way again. There will never again be divine intervention, not of this nature. Not until the very end. But I repeat, he gives to Noah the guidelines and the instruction as to how to proceed and how law can be maintained, how society is to be ordered, and how consequently lust, corruption, and violence can be controlled and contained. I won't say abolished. Alas, man has abandoned the God-ordained mandate. That which God, in mercy, laid down for the good of the race. I repeat that. That which God ordained in mercy and in his goodness for the good of the race. This defiance of God-given instruction, I believe could be, indeed I believe is, the forerunner of the earth again being filled. just as it was pre-flood. I repeat, I believe it is the forerunner of the earth being filled with violence. And then, the end. The end. That for which the world that now is reserved. Fire. Had the people of God been true to their charge in their generations and in their respective locations on the planet, one feels that human government could have been vastly different. For we hold the truth, not the governments, the church. What is the church? What is each individual believer? Salt. What is the world? A scene of corruption. One has aptly said, salt is of no use in the cellar. It only does its work when it's sprinkled. And God sprinkled his salt, commencing at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Men formed a queer notion of the gospel. The church formed a queer notion of the gospel. Just get sinners saved. Isn't that all the gospel? The message of salvation is only a part of the Word of God. Missionary societies have gone out urging men to get saved. Indeed, almost forcing men to get saved. With emotional tactics on people who would respond readily to it. Multitudes apparently did get saved. What were they taught? Did they know anything of these things? And in the respective areas where God had sprinkled his salt, was the whole counsel of God taught? Were such truths as these brought home to the varying nations and the governments and the areas in which God raised them up? No, it wasn't. Was it in this country? No, it wasn't. I say again, if the people of God had been true to their charge in their generations and in their respective locations on the planet, human government would have been vastly different. We hold the truth, and it's the church's failure that the world does not know. It's our fault, not theirs. It's all very well to blame the government. It's all very well to bemoan and have our grouse about all the muggings and so on. What have we done about it to stem the corruption when men have violated the law of God? It is sad to say that in this corner of the planet, in this country, the area allotted to us for witness, speaking generally, the church is soft and sentimental, yes, and ignorant. I find upon this issue, it is one of the few occasions when she will refer to the Decalogue. When this question of capital punishment comes up, Christians are quick to quote the sixth commandment. On other occasions, they say, oh, the law doesn't apply. But they're quick when they're pinned down on this one to quote the sixth commandment. But the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Now, if the murderer has killed, they say, we must not. Two wrongs do not make a right. To take the life of the murderer makes a double killing. That is to but multiply the offense. Now, such is the reasoning today of many who lay claim to the title of evangelical. I say, what utter nonsense and what abominable wresting of Holy Scripture. The Decalogue lays down the principles of personal morality, the conduct of the individual for which he or she is accountable to God. Whereas that which is before us here in Genesis 9 and verse 6 pertains to human government in the ordering of society. The Decalogue in no shape or form cancels out this in Genesis 9. Indeed, it enforces its importance. The sixth commandment tersely states, thou shalt not kill. But if a man does, then Genesis 9 verse 6 comes into operation, for God demands the blood of the killer. And he has made man officially responsible to shed the killer's blood. Now, why, we might well ask, should one spend as much time on this? Indeed, why do the scriptures deal so explicitly with this matter? For they do. It was not so long ago that it came up in another of our expository studies, in the life of David, I believe. And one will constantly find it in a study of the Word of God. We daren't jump over it. Just because it came up in the life of David, now we come across it in this study. Here is the foundation of it all. I dare not pass it over. Friends, I believe we come across it so often for the reason of its unprecedented importance. And the importance of it comes out the end of verse 6. I say it is of unprecedented importance. And the reason is here. For in the image of God made he man. That's why. That's why it's important. There is a deep underlying doctrine here. The image, as well as the honor of God, is involved. This is the reason why the Creator places such sanctity upon human life. But some will still argue, man lost that image in Eden. Oh, we've all heard it, no doubt. I have. Oh, but man lost that image. He's now a fallen, rebellious creature. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible itself states that he is at enmity with God. That original image is gone. He's the enemy of God now. There's no image of God about him. Again, the ignorance and appalling wresting of Holy Scripture. Yes, man is at enmity with God. The Bible is perfectly true when it states that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. But so are the words of Genesis 9, verse 6. The one doesn't cancel out the other. And all truth must be kept together. Man did lose his original purity and perfection at the fall. That's perfectly true. But he never descended to animal level. Indeed, he did not. How was man created? Body, soul, and spirit. And spirit in the image of God. Now, at the fall, did he lose his spirit? Did his soul cease to exist? And were the succeeding generations of Adam just creatures of flesh, as the brute creation, with no soul and no spirit? Of course they were not. What is more, however corrupted man may have become, the Creator ever has in view the end of creation. And what was the end in view before ever the foundations of the world were laid? What was the end of this creation? What was in view? What was in the mind of the Eternal? A great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, before the throne for all eternity. That was the end in view. Men, humans, not yet brought into being. The end was a company which no man could number, of men. And that company are all like unto Christ, every one of them. Like unto Christ the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the perfect man, bearing the true image. And every one in the final that God brings there will stand there in the true image. In Christ, that company have that creation image perverted and marred by the fall, fully restored, and in the very likeness of Christ, they inherit the kingdom of God and his Christ forever and ever. This is the end of creation, and this accounts for man's high design at the first, in the image of God. The image of God is ever before the Creator. It is engraven upon every human, albeit fallen. And when man murders his fellow, he has destroyed God's image in that person. Destroyed God's image in that person. There is something of the image of God by virtue of the way in which man was created, engraven upon every one of the human race. Paul makes reference to this as he writes to the church at Corinth in his first letter in chapter 11. He's speaking of headship. And he says, for this cause ought not man to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. That's why. Deep underlying doctrine which man daren't tamper with. James also speaks the same truth in chapter 3 of his epistle, verse 9. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's how they're made. In wounding his fellow, man wounds the Creator. In ages past, to deface the king's image was regarded as treason. To lay hands upon a fellow human and deface and to murder is to touch that which has divine sanctity. God deems it so great that the person concerned has forfeited his right to live. The murderer shall surely be put to death, says the Spirit of God in Numbers 35 and verse 17. Life for life is the one and only penalty, and no man can or must question the justice of this. This is the sword of the magistrate, ordained to be used for the protection of life, ever having in mind the reason, a reverential respect for the image of God which man bears. For governments to tamper with this regulation is to seize hold of the pillars, as did Samson of old. But in this case, it is the pillars upon which civilization is upheld. And as they are pulled down, so will law and order crash around our ears, and society will totter and fall. And the earth will fill up again until the voice of God be heard in the last day. Thrust in the sickle, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Ripe for judgment. Ripe for the final fire. Hence the force of our scripture reading. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And on this note we conclude this evening. May the Holy Spirit use it to the honor and glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 227. 227. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of all things created. The Judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. 227.
Doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall arise at that last trumpet sounding, up to meet him in the skies, with joy their earth arounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay, his presence behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before his throne, unprepared to meet him. Great Judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee.
Our God and Father, thy word to us this day, both morning and evening, has been fraught with much heart-searching. These are solemn truths of tremendous magnitude. They are entrusted to us to make known. In that we have failed, we seek thy forgiveness. To come to the sanctuary afresh this evening, appearing before thy throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. To this end, we commit again the testimony of this church to those in high places pertaining to this very matter of late. We pray that it might be used to thy glory and to the good of this nation. And now in closing, we seek thy blessing to be upon us and the continuation of thy presence throughout the days when we be parted the one from the other. Watch over every one, we pray. Be with the lonely. Comfort the sad. Guide and direct the perplexed. Yea, undertake in the variety of the needs of us all. And in parting, we ascribe to the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, honor, power, everlasting. Amen.